All right, let's go ahead and let's get started. We're week two of what ends up being a three-week rotation, and we're kind of running parallel to the crazy series we're doing on Sunday morning right now. But we call this series Crazy Follower Gospel, okay? And last week we said these things, and these weren't new ideas. These are just repackaged, restated, maybe with a different direction on them a little bit. But we started and kind of built on the idea that Jesus didn't die for your safety. He died for your sanity. Meaning that he died so that you would have the opportunity to live the life that you were created to live. Based on that idea that if you willfully choose not to live the life that you were created for, that is insanity. Now, there's a craziness to that. And so part of what Jesus did when he died, and of course he saves your soul, but he died to make you sane. It's the only way you'll ever be what he's created you to be. And we talked about that a little bit. We talked about it on Sunday morning as well. So we kind of just kind of rounded that out a little bit. And then we also said the purpose of life is not to arrive safely at death. In other words, we're so wired in some ways just to constantly play it safe that we're playing it so safe that we're afraid to do anything. And by not doing anything, we're basically just logging time till we die because we want to get to death safely. Well, there's nothing safe about death unless you know Jesus. So if we come right back to the same problem again, you just can't be the person that you were created to be. You can't be sane in a world that's crazy if you don't know Jesus, which is exactly what the guy at Subway and I were talking about momentarily. And then Jesus is the one that defined it. He set the parameters for this thing. I mean, it doesn't get much simpler than, you know, the questions that are biggies. You know, Jesus, what's most important? Love God, love your neighbors, love yourself. I mean, you know, love God, love others. I mean, he said it. Well, what are you here for? Well, I come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I mean, you know, if you're looking for purpose and you're looking for all that direction that we all need in our life, Jesus is the source for that. He said, I come that they might have life and have life abundant. We've studied this particular phrasing before. And, of course, that means the word that's used there is specific. You guys know what it is. It's Zoe, Z-O-E. And it's defined as the God-breathed life. And there's three different words that Jesus could have chosen when he said that I come that they might have life. He could have said, I come that they might have bios, which is just that physical, I'm living, breathing, dying in three-quarter time, or I come that they might have a psyche, which is that where we get psychology from, or he said you can have Zoe, which is the life that God created and breathed into you. And so he has come to give you life. That is to be a sane life, and it's to be a life where you can move through this world without being crazy. Now, that's the good kind of crazy we're talking about, okay? And yet we know, you know it, I know it, we try to function in a world that is cray-crazy, that is not the good kind of crazy. So go to Luke 9. This is where we dropped off last week. Luke 9, verses 23-24. This is one of the last things we said last week. We're not going to really review much more than that. We're going to kind of jump in and keep going. And somebody read that out loud, verse 23 and 24.
Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it.
See, in that moment, Jesus is basically throwing down the gauntlet to see who's in and who's out. And as we were wrapping up last week, I think I made the statement to you that we have, if Jesus hung on his cross, the least we can do is pick ours up. And if we take up our cross and follow him, it's not.
It's the guy from Subway.
It's, you guys know Mr. Likely, Scam Likely? You guys ever get calls from him?
Answer it.
Yeah.
Hello? You're some human.
Dude, what are you doing? I said it's not just a responsibility to carry our cross, it's a privilege. I mean, what an amazing opportunity we have to take the journey through life knowing that we have been called by God to die to self and live the life that He created for us. I mean, who else do you want to create your life, right? I mean, who else better to roadmap your existence than the one who has made you for this journey that you're on? And you are tailor-made for the journey that He has you on. That's really cool. And so for each one of us, if we're going to live life, we're going to have to make a decision that we won't come alive until we die to self, and we will not find ourselves until we lose ourselves for the cause of Christ. And that's why people live crazy. Okay. Because if we're not willing to die to self, we're not willing to live for Him. And if we're not willing to lose ourselves in Christ, we will live a life that is different than the life that He has for us. And we're afraid if we give up everything, if we go all in. We're afraid if we just say, you know, okay, Jesus, it's all to You. I'm going to give it all to You. We're afraid that we're going to miss out on something that life has to offer. And that's a lie. And it's the first lie that the devil told Eve in the garden, that there's more than what you have. And do you want it? But yet it's a lie that has just been repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated throughout history, because there's something that's somewhere in our wiring somewhere that makes us dare to believe that there's something in life that we will miss out on if we don't live the life, if we choose to live the life that the Creator has created for us, which makes no sense. Again, that's a crazy thought, right? If the Creator of life itself has said, I have this life for you, and He made life, must be pretty good. But yet as we're taking that journey, we say to ourselves, well, I might be missing out on something, though. There might be something better. Something better than the one that made it? That's nuts. That's the world we live in.
Yeah, but the world we live in doesn't have a creator, so it's not us.
Well, I know what you're saying. I know what you're saying, but that's nuts. Because, again, that's the insanity of the world, which is why, when we're talking about this, and again, which is why, even once again, I told you it was going to happen again, even though I put another disclaimer in front of this past week, it happened again. Someone just ripped me up and down my backside because I'm making fun of mental health and it's not a joke. And I said, that's not what was happening. You didn't watch. You weren't paying attention. And they wrote me back and they said, well, you said the word crazy. I said, that's your trigger word?
That's my safe word.
I said, you're crazy. I said, if crazy is your trigger word, you're crazy. And my conversation with them is now over.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Okay, we're done. We're done. Because I only do one crazy per customer. And so we're done. I don't write back anymore. That's it. We're not going down that road. But what we have to understand is that when we call to take up our cross, Psalm 84:11 is something that we ought to have in our memory bank. It says, no good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly. And I promise you this, I promise you, that if you will hold on to God, He will not hold out on you. And it's the only way to really live life. See, but when we hear that we have to deny self and pick up our cross, we have some kind of allergic reaction to deny. The word deny just doesn't sit right with us. We don't want to deny ourselves anything. We are made not to deny ourselves because we know what's good for us. But we don't find joy until we get to that sacrificial side of just being willing to give up the life that we have. Remember the rich young ruler? You guys know the story, right? Rich young ruler. Catch me up on it. What happened in the rich young ruler story? What do you remember? You can say it out loud. Anyone?
He went away sad.
Why?
Because he had great wealth.
And Jesus looked at him after he kind of laid out how good he was. And he asked the question, what else do I need to do? And Jesus said, you need to give it all away.
Well, the answer was in the question. Because he had everything, but he still...
Had nothing.
Yeah.
He didn't understand it.
See, I am convinced that the rich young ruler died the rich old ruler. Because the question that he asked in Matthew 19:20 is, what am I still missing? I mean, again, you know, on the surface, the guy's got everything that we want, right? I mean, and he made the statement. I mean, it was incredible what he lays out. If you go back and really do a deep dive in the passage, he was following the rules, he just wasn't following Jesus. And a lot of people have decided that if I just follow the rules, God's going to give me a pass. And that's nowhere in Scripture. That's why the argument, well, I'm a good person. Let me come back to what you said, John. I mean, you know, it's like, well, you know, I'm a good person, but I don't believe in the Creator. But if there is a Creator, I'm a good person, and He knows that. That's a default, right? That's their safety net. You know, and we kind of muss our way through life with people who are, oh, I'm trying to be a good person. Well, you know, let's define goodness. Well, where's that definition of goodness come from? And all of a sudden, now we're starting running around the trees. Because you start having that conversation, you wander around behind those little animals out there somewhere talking, because it's not going to get you into a happy place. It's going to put you in a crazy place. And now we're back in what I said on Sunday morning a couple weeks ago that was prophetic for many of our lives. We end up in a crazy room. And when you're in the crazy room, the only thing that happens in the crazy room is crazy things. And even you go crazy if you stay in the crazy room too long, because you start having conversations and what's coming out of your mouth is crazy. And you know it's crazy. You ever been in a crazy room and said something crazy and know that when you said it, God, it sounded so crazy. I've done it. I have been in conversations and realized, oh my gosh, I'm just as crazy as they are. I've got to get out of here. I mean, what's coming out of my mouth, I'm hearing it going, what are you talking about? You are crazy. You're slap nuts. Get out of here. And you have to step back because sanity is on the outside of that room. Sanity comes on the outside of the room, not inside of the room. And when someone invites you into the crazy room, oh, it looks like an Airbnb, but it's not. It's somewhere you don't want to be, you don't want to stay, you can't stay there long. And you want to get out as quickly as you possibly can, because when you are there, over time, you will go crazy. See, our struggle point is that we've tried to live our lives by saying, I want to be righteous. But righteousness is doing something right, and we've redefined it as doing nothing wrong. See, if I don't do anything wrong, I think I'm righteous. That's garbage. Righteousness comes from what we talked about last week, is consecration. When you set yourself apart. When you set yourself apart for the things that God wants you to do. See, we have a world of people that believe righteously that they're righteous because they don't think they're doing anything wrong. But that's not the definition of righteousness. Righteousness is doing something right. And we fixate on sins of commission. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do that, and you're okay. That's holiness by subtraction. There was a deacon at First Baptist Church of Lake Worth. He's one of those guys, man, when he was deacon of the week, because we always let that deacon of the week pray. I mean, he's not the worst I've ever seen, but he was bad. And you basically just had to drop a song out of worship because he's going to pray that long, and you knew it. You just knew it. Didn't matter how many times you tried to coach him up. We'd try to coach this guy up all the time. Like, when you get up there, this is a worship service, but they didn't come to hear you pray. They came to do a whole lot of things. Your prayer is not the centerpiece. It's just an important part. So make it brief. Say to God what you need to say, and then get off the stage. Oh, no. Because he would pray, and when he would start praying, it was about, oh, three or four lines in, and all of a sudden we're praying around the world. I mean, we're praying for everything. And then we knew we were wrapping up when he would land it this way. Lord, we pray for the sins of commission and omission. And by that time, we're like,
when did he start there?
Well, we're just like,
it's already a finish.
He's kind of taking a knee. He's exhausted.
Yeah.
And you got nothing left. You know, I mean, you just believe. We so wrongly, I guess, worry about what you would have, what you could have, what you should have done. But you didn't. And while I appreciated him confessing that, if he'd have done that in the first line, it'd have been awesome. It'd been great. By the time he got there, I was having to pray for forgiveness for praying against this guy while he was praying. I mean, it was just, it was a terrible cycle. It happened every time he was up, and we finally got away from the Deacon of the Week prayers. But for the rich young ruler, he had done it all, and had done it very, very well. And I know a lot of good people, but I'm not sure that they all know Jesus. And if you really start tearing into their definition of goodness, we are going to come up with a different definition. See, I'm in touch with myself enough to know that I'm not good. I'm just not. I'm not that guy. But Jesus gives me goodness. Jesus makes me good. Because I'm running on his righteousness, not mine. And that's what... What is that ringing? Okay, it's not okay. It's ringing in my ears and it won't go away. Worse than normal. Yeah, they're there too. Matthew 19:21. It says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give the poor, give all you have to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. And I said this in a worship series way back when we talked, we did a series called The Gambler. And I think that somewhere in that series I said, you know, I said, I always used to feel bad for the rich young ruler. Because I think he was really trying to get there. And I as a kid, I would hear this story, and I'm like, man, Jesus is pretty tough on this guy. I mean, this guy sounds better than most of the people I know.
And he's rich.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, you know, and so why did Jesus have to ask for everything? Now, as a kid, I didn't understand that. As an adult, I do. He's always asked for everything. And that's the offer that's on the table. And so when you feel bad for the rich young ruler, don't feel bad because he went away sad. Feel bad because he walked away and didn't take the best offer that had ever been put on the table. Jesus put the greatest offer he could ever put out there on the table for this guy, and the guy had it, and it was within arm's length, and he walked away from it. That's crazy. And yet, we live in a world of people who have the best offer they could ever have on the table, and they know it. And the insanity of it is we walk away from it. And we pass up the opportunities that he gives us. I mean, think about it for a minute. The people that Jesus called to be the first followers, if they were adventurous, realistically, never would have traveled 30 miles away from the place they were born. Yet Jesus took this dirty dozen, one ratted out, so he had 11, and those 11 literally changed the world. What they did changed Winter Springs, Florida, and you. I mean, these are guys whose expectations should have been way down here. I mean, they're never going to travel 30 miles outside where they came from. And God took them and he took their ministry and he just blew it up. And if you think about it, their 3 years of experiences with Jesus, they went camping, hiking, fishing, sailing with the Son of God. They were box seats to every sermon that Jesus ever taught. They hung out with him backstage. They witnessed the miracles. They filtered that miraculous catch of fish. They fried it. They ate it. Put that on your bucket list. What kind of price tag would you put on your life for those kind of experiences? You get to have those experiences and more. They lived them real time. We live them for all time because he now lives in us. That's the best deal you're ever going to get. And so Jesus gives us the opportunity to say, look, if you will go all in, I will take your life and show you the craziest kind of love you've ever seen, and you will do things that you never could have done before. Anybody heard the name of Stanley Tam? Stanley Tam? Stanley Tam, more than a half century ago, legally transferred 51% of the shares of his company to God. Stanley started the United States Plastic Corporation with $37. With $37, he started his own company. When he gave his business back to God, the annual revenues were greater than $200,000. Now, in a day and age when People didn't have a lot. It's pretty incredible. And so Stanley heard the parable about the merchant who sold everything to obtain the one pearl of great price, the story that Jesus tells. And he decided to divest himself of the rest of his shares and say, a man can only eat one meal at a time. He can only wear one suit of clothes at a time. He can only drive one car at a time. I have all of those things. That's enough. So on January 15th, 1955, every share of stock was transferred to his senior partner. And Stanley became a salaried employee of the company that he had started. And he gave away everything else. By the time the 1990s rolled around, it was estimated he had given away over $120 million. Because he had enough. And he was just going to trust God to continue to share, to show him what he needed to do with the money that God was pouring into his lap, and that he would just give it away and share it with others. In an interview, he explained that Jesus was his senior partner. He said it was really tricky for his lawyer to get that set up.
What's Jesus' address?
And he said, but his lawyer figured out a way to get the company set up in such a way that all of the proceeds, now that he was just an employee, was going to go toward those spiritual, charitable organizations and places and people that God was going to put in his path, and his goal was to give it all away. See, your destiny is not a mystery. People think your destiny is a mystery. It's not. It's a decision. But if you don't make the right decision, you'll never find your destiny. Sunday morning, we're going to be back in the crazy world again. We're going to talk about the choices that we make and how those choices really do determine the direction of our lives. Now, we know this. But see, we think sometimes, what am I destined for? It's such a mystery. No, it's not. It starts with a decision. The decision, the basic decision is, are you going to be a follower of Jesus? If so, all of a sudden you're, it's not a mystery anymore. Matter of fact, if you're a follower of God, I can tell you exactly where you're going to end up. Matter of fact, I can tell you where I will see you one day. I'm going to see you in heaven. That's your destiny. It's not a mystery. Oh, the details of how you're going to get there? I have no idea. I know how you're getting in, but I don't know. I don't know the journey you're going to take between now and there. But all of a sudden, your destiny is no longer a mystery. It's not some cosmic. What's going to happen? It's pretty simple. There's a thing called life and death. We understand that you are going to be alive, and your eternity has already started. Not a mystery. No idea who I'm going to meet tomorrow. I have no idea what conversation. I don't know if I'm going to go back to Subway the next day. I don't know what those conversations are going to be like. But all of a sudden, my destiny is not. There's nothing mysterious about my destiny at all. That was settled when I was a kid. It's been refined just a little bit. It's a lot clearer than it used to be. But it's not a mystery. I don't go to sleep at night going, what is my destiny? The greatest thing that could happen is that I wake up with him in glory. And again, I don't want to go today. I was talking to a guy with Florida Baptist Financial Services, and he was talking and laughing, because one of the things he does is he works with people that do endowments for churches, and we'll get it set up insurance policies or trusts for churches and stuff like that. And it was a funny line. He said, we're not. He goes, when people do that, when they get close to death, he says, it's not that we want them to die. We just want to encourage them to go get their eternal reward so we can free up that money. He goes, that's how we share that. That's how you share that. That's what you do with that, those kind of situations. But for us, there is a moment where we decide, okay, I'm just going to do whatever God wants me to do. And at the prompting of God, you start doing those things, and it makes no sense to the rest of the world if they don't know him. But if you're a follower of God, something about it just clicks. That's what it takes to put Isaac on the altar if you're Abraham. That's an insane story. But in Abraham, you've got a guy that was just so rock solid in understanding that God was going to take care of this. He didn't know the ending. He didn't know what was going to happen next. He didn't know how God was going to work it out. He really thought God was going to bring Isaac back from the dead. But he was going to do it because he was supposed to do it. And he tells Moses, throw down your staff. First time it was a serpent. Second time it was this creature. But he had to let it go. It wasn't just to tap it on the ground. No, this is not a Fred Astaire number. This is, you throw it down. And when you've let it loose, then after it's gone, God's going to do something with it. As long as Moses could hold his hand, he never would have known. That was crazy. Elisha burned all the plowing equipment. Why? Because he wasn't going back. I mean, if he had a plow to go back to, he could always go back to being a farmer. God called him, he burnt the equipment and said, okay, I'm no longer going to be a farmer, I'll be a prophet. Go figure. They had a fire to barbecue. Jonathan, Saul's son, climbs a cliff in one of the greatest battle plans of all time. Oh, let's just get to the top and see what happens. Who's up there? The Philistines. Follow me. And his armor bearer goes, okay, I'm going to follow you. But, you know, the armor bearer is the guy, you're like, he's carrying the equipment for Jonathan. He didn't have any of his own. He didn't have a shield. He didn't have a sword. So it's not like he's going up there to be a great warrior. He's just going to go up and follow the great warrior and hope that Jonathan knows what he's talking about. So while Jonathan is kind of crazy going up the mountain, the armor bearer is nuts. Wherever you go, it's going to be okay with me. I'll stand right behind you. You just do your thing. You know, I mean, because he has to give it. He has to give the armor to the prince. And Jonathan goes up to fight. I mean, and again, I mean, he knows what he can't see over the top of that hill. He knows what's up there. He just doesn't know what it's going to look like when he gets there. He's literally climbing a mountain to face the Philistines who were waiting for him at the top of the mountain. And he's by himself because Saul's back out on a pomegranate tree, waxing eloquently about his Saul-dom. And Jonathan knows he can't stay there. He just knows that God wants him to climb. When we get to the top, we'll see what happens. What kind of battle plan is that? Let's just go. We'll go with God. Yeah, I know Matt's been talking about this. You got to get out of the boat. Right? I mean, at some moment, it makes more sense to be on the water with Jesus than in the boat in the storm. There's a better place to be. Peter, as dumb as he was, and he was dumb, there were moments he got that right. That's one of them. There's a moment that you decide that you go all in. And in that moment, things change. I know Michael's well versed in this. Do you guys know a lot about Johann Sebastian Bach? Any guys Bach scholars? Okay. In some ways, someone said one time, I think it's probably accurate, to classical music. He was what William Shakespeare was to English literature, or Sir Isaac Newton was to physics, right? I mean, Bach is just that guy. I've never counted them, so I'm going to go with these numbers. His body of work includes 256 cantatas. If you ask my personal favorite, I ain't got one. But I know I hear one at almost every wedding I do. What is the name of that song? Anybody know? What? Yeah. I mean, that shows up at most weddings at some point. That's usually the song that the bride comes into at a wedding. When you've ever been to a wedding, you say, oh, it's that song again. I only hear that at weddings. Well, Bach wrote that. Okay? Bach wrote that song. So, see, you're familiar with his music. You just didn't know it. You're a classical music buff. Who knew? Congratulations. But if you were to look at the sheet music of the cantatas that he wrote. There would be something on there that maybe you just never knew, which I tend to believe is the secret of why he wrote music that endures. At the top of each one of his cantatas, do you put those two initials? Anybody know what they stand for?
Dynamite. Oh, my.
Not even. Jeff and Jesus.
That's pretty much it. Jeff and Jesus. Let's pray and we'll go home. It would be Jesu Juva. It was the simplest of prayers. Jesus, help me. At the top of every one of his cantatas. And then if you're a little closer at the sheet music, there are three other initials that were written when the music was done.
When it was completed, done?
You know what that stands for? Soli. Deo Gloria, which means the glory of God alone. It was a rallying cry of the Protestant Reformation. Every cantata he wrote began with a prayer. At the end, when it was complete, he signed the music in the margin with the reason the song was written, for the glory of God alone. When you are a follower of Christ, this is your life every day. Every day it begins with the, Jesus, help me. And when you're done, in the initials of your day, of your prayer journal, SDG, for the glory of God alone. See, when you do that, you are a crazy classic. You are living the life that God has for you. You become the masterpiece, the work of art that you were created for. You become everything that you're supposed to be in a world that knows nothing about anything of eternal value. And when you do that, then you are living this life abundant that God has for you. And you're doing things that matter for eternity. And it is the eternal that we're in the business of doing. And it's the eternity stuff in a crazy world that matters and lasts. Does the rest of the world get it? No, they don't get it. They don't understand. They won't even recognize the fact. They don't want to acknowledge the fact that there's a God, that there's a creator, as we talked about. They don't want to acknowledge the fact that there's something bigger than them. But see, when they don't acknowledge that there is a God and a creator, what they are saying is there's nothing bigger than them. And at some point, you do have to rock back just a little bit and go, that's nuts. That's nuts. And what you're looking at in that moment is a person who's running through life without a rudder. They don't need Jesus' help because they got themselves. And they ain't done one dang thing for the glory of God. Because why would they? Because they don't need him. That's the world we live in. That's what happens when you come up and bump up against people who are missing. They're missing out on the life that God has for them. They're missing their purpose. They're missing their eternity. And they look at you like you're crazy. But as someone wrote me an email this past week, they said, well, you hit the nail on the head that when crisis comes, the same people have to step up and the crazy people have to shut up and listen. And they gave me a long paragraph of something that had happened in their life where their children, who had all the answers, all of a sudden their answers weren't working anymore. And they had to lean back into the faith of their father to find sanity again. I wrote him back and said, yep. Understand that. Traveled that road and understand it well. And their testimony at the end was, and God is good, because sanity has come back to my family. What we're doing matters. The way we do it matters. And we'll wrap this up next week. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you didn't scam us when you told us what was going to happen, what it was going to be like, what life could be like. You weren't kidding about the requirements of what it was going to be for us to be followers of God in a world that is crazy. But the great news is we can do it, because we don't do it on our own power. We do it with you. So remind us of that. Teach us that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.